A God who has perfect timing, aren't you? Who never gets it wrong. He never makes an error or a mistake. Thank God to serve such a one. Amen. Got your Bibles. We're going to the book of Psalm chapter 57 this evening. This morning, I told you we're taking a break from 1 Corinthians and going to do a Sunday in the Psalms. In the Psalter, as it were, this morning we looked at Psalm 52. Well, tonight we're going to consider another psalm from the wandering years of David as he fled from Saul for his life, this time of terrible affliction from David. This time of terrible affliction produced some of the most wonderful psalms as his soul ran unto God for refuge in the times of trouble. And you know what, I was thinking about it, and I just wrote it down here, just a little blurb in my notes. I said, I pray that as we face the distress of our lives, that something good is produced out of it, not only for our benefit, but for the benefit of others. When we are facing times of difficulty, when we are facing the afflictions of this life, I pray that it produces something in us, for the benefit of others. And that's certainly what happened in the life of David. In his times of affliction, oh, he would take pen in hand, and the Spirit of God would move upon him, and he would write under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And there we have recorded for us in the book of Psalms some of the songs that he wrote in his time of affliction. We're going to look here at Psalm 57. In this psalm, the cry of David turns into confidence, which ends in praise here in Psalm 57. Another one of those times in which David's life produced something for the glory of God. I told you this morning it's important, especially in the book of Psalms, to read these, not necessarily the headings that your study Bible may give, but the title of the psalm, because it gives you the kind of the background of what's going on. And I like the way the ESV rendered this title for this psalm, and I'll read it to you from there. And the reason I like it is because it translates some of the words that are there that the King James does not translate, and helps us understand them a little better. But the title is given there in the ESV Bible, to the choir master according to Do Not Destroy, which is possibly a tune that is lost to time. A mitcham of David when he fled from Saul in the cave. So here David is writing a song in a cave as he runs from King Saul. And the thought come to mind, if we were forced into a cave, I wonder what kind of songs we would sing. If we were on the run for our lives, I wonder what kind of songs we would be singing. Would we still have a song if we were dwelling in a cave tonight? Oh, the book of Hebrews tells us about some that were persecuted for their faith, and they were driven into caves. And after that, in the book, chapter 11, in the hall of faith, he says, these are they which the world was not worthy of. Oh, some of these ones like David, driven into caves, but still willing to sing. This is just one of the psalms that David wrote while in the caves running from Saul. Psalm 142 was also written from a cave. Oh, it's there, a cry of David for God's mercy and his help. Psalm 34 and the psalm we looked at this morning, Psalm 52, were also written in this time period, but we're not specifically told that they were written in a cave. But these songs of David have been written in dark places, but they reveal wonderful light upon the life of believers and how we too should respond in the times of difficulty. I like what Charles Spurgeon, he said it so well, so I'll just quote what he said. He said, the den of lions became to David a house of prayer, and the cave of Adullam became a sanctuary of song. Den of lions becomes a house of prayer, and the cave of Adullam becomes a sanctuary of song, or a cathedral to sing in. So let's read here Psalm 57. This one is not 9 verses as Psalm 52 was this morning, but it is only 11 verses. So I trust that your attention span will bear with me and we'll read together Psalm 57, these verses. If you would, begin reading there in verse 1. The Bible says, "Be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge. Until these calamities be overpassed, I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up, Selah. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. My soul is among lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire. Even the sons of men, whose teeth are sharper, are spears and arrows, and their tongue as sharp as a sharp sword. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have digged a pit before me, in the midst whereof they are fallen themselves, Selah. My heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Awake up, my glory, awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto thee among the nations, for thy mercy is great unto the heavens, and thy truth unto the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth." And I actually want to go back there to verse number 1. I was reading in the ESV version the other day, and it captures verse 1 a little differently, but it is good to the text of the original Hebrew. And this is the way the ESV renders verse 1. "Be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful to me. For in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge." And this is the part that it renders just a little bit differently. "Till the storms of destruction pass by." King James says, "Till the calamity be overpassed." This idea of something being overpassed is the picture of a storm passing by in the Hebrew, in the original language. And here David says, "I am going to call out to God for him to be merciful until the storm of calamity or destruction passes by." And I want to use that translation of verse 1 as my title this evening, "Till the storm passes by." Till the storm passes by. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this evening. Thank you for the truth of Scripture. I pray, Lord, that you would bless your word. Lord, you said that it is alive, it is powerful, it is sharper than any two-edged sword. And I pray tonight that you would make your word alive in our hearts. Let it come to life in the hearing of this people. And Lord, as we read about David in the midst of his calamity, as the storm was overhead, Lord, he declared that he would cry, that he would trust, and that he would praise your name. And I ask you tonight, oh, that you would take this simple message and, oh, let it bring fresh life into our hearts as we continue trusting you in the name of Jesus. And amen. Till the storm passes by. First of all, I want to look at verses 1 through 3, and I want us to see David here praying as the storm is raging. From the very beginning of this psalm, we see that this song is born from the heartfelt prayers of David during his time of distress. Oh, he begins it that, oh, here he says, "Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful." The need was so great that David repeated repeated the request. He didn't just say it one time, but he said it again and recorded it twice here for our hearing. I've just got to believe that maybe David had been praying that prayer over and over again. I believe he prayed it more times than he wrote it. He was calling out for the mercy of God, for he understood that the mercy of God has no expiration date. When he fled from Saul into the cave, he had been through several near-death experiences. And now David had come to the cave of Adullam, most likely, and he was alone, he was discouraged, and he was in continual danger. And as he is there in the dark recesses of that cave, he begins to cry out unto the Lord. He begins to pray and he asks God, "Will you be merciful to me, Lord? Will you show mercy upon my life? Because without your mercy, I will be consumed in a moment." The storm seemed to be raging all around David as he was calling out for God to have mercy upon him. Notice that the storm of destruction or calamity, as the King James calls it, has a way of bringing clarity into the prayer life of David. Oh, he doesn't pray with uncertain terms here. He isn't just calling out for in ambiguous terms, but rather he prays with clarity as he is in the midst of this storm. Oh, the storms of life have a way of bringing clarity to our prayers. They have a way of making us call out to God with the specific details that face us. Let me tell you something, believer. If you're not in the middle of a storm tonight, oh, before your time on earth is through, the chances are you are going to face another storm. And when that time comes, that storm will have a certain way of bringing clarity out in your prayer life. You won't just pray in nice platitudes, but you'll call out in specifics. And you might even say like David, "God, will you have mercy on me? Will you shower your favor from heaven? Because apart from your mercy, I cannot make it." Oh, hallelujah. I've prayed prayers like this before. Have you? Oh, God, will you be merciful to me? I don't know what to do in this situation, Lord. I see the calamity arising on every side, but all I know to do is to cast myself upon the never-ending mercy of a God that has never failed me. So will you be merciful? Will you show me your kindness when others have showed me their hatred? Lord, will you be merciful to me? Oh, hallelujah. Oh, let us leave off all vague and unclear petitions, which neither make known our situation or our need unto God. I encourage you tonight, believer, if the storms of this life do nothing else for you, let it make your prayer life more strong and more specific. Oh, if the trials of this life do nothing else, let it drive you into the prayer closet and let your prayer life call out in specifics. I'm not just over here praying about a vague situation, but now I'm asking God that he would move in the specific situation that surrounds me at this moment. I can almost hear David as he's calling out to God here, and he says to him, "Lord, you see King Saul. You see what he's done to me. You see how he's wronged me. You see how he wants to kill me. Will you move on my behalf? I don't know exactly what you need to do right now, Lord, but I'm asking that you would move on my behalf." Oh God, this is when the prayer life becomes specific and not vague and unclear. Because he goes on to say, "For my soul trusteth in thee, yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge." Boy, I like that image. He said, "I'm calling out for your mercy, and in the shadow of your wings, I'm going to make my refuge." There's two possible explanations to what David is praying here when he calls out to be shielded in the wings of God's presence. Oh, the first one is the picture, the simple picture of a mother bird gathering her fledglings under her wings and protecting them. Maybe this is what David has in mind as he says, "I'm going to run to the shadow of your wings, and will you take me like a mother bird and hide me like one of the fledglings, so as the storm is beating down, oh, I am protected. As the calamity is coming in, oh, it will not drown me, because I'm covered by the wings of a God who is faithful to keep his own. That may be the picture that David's painting here. Some also believe that possibly David is thinking about the most holy place. And there in the most holy place, there is that Ark of the Covenant. And on top of that Ark of the Covenant were two cherubims. These were angels that had wings. And they were carved specifically as God had called them. And there, there's one angel on one side and an angel on the other side. And the Bible would tell us there, God was enthroned atop the cherubims on the mercy seat. Oh, some people believe when David says, hide me under the shadow of your wings, he's saying, I may not be able to go to the most holy place because I am not the high priest and this is not the Day of Atonement, but will you take me behind the veil, put me in the midst of your presence and shadow me under your wings, so that no matter what Saul may do, no matter what calamities may come, I will be shielded in your presence. Either way, David is declaring that there is only one shelter that will protect him as the storm is raging, and that is the very presence of God himself. Believer, hear me tonight. There is only one shelter that will protect you from the storms of this life. Oh, it is not found in bomb shelters. It is not found in the tornado bunkers, but it is found in the presence of God. There is not a nuclear bomb shelter that is deep enough, oh, to keep you from the fear of the mind and the worry of the heart. But in the presence of God, you can stand in the face of the enemies and say, I shall not be moved, for I am like a tree that has been planted by the rivers of living water. Hallelujah. Only one shelter, and that's in the presence of God himself. In 1988, Yellowstone National Park had a rather large fire. Maybe you've heard about it. Some of you were alive, may remember it. I was not alive, but I've read about it. And after the fire was over, rangers began hiking up a mountain to assess the damage of the fire, the extent of it, and what all had been destroyed. And one ranger's story goes like this. He said he came up, they were walking down the path, and he found a chicken, a mother hen. And there she was, literally petrified in her own ashes. She had burned to death in that fire. He said, so he began to wonder, what in the world? So he took a stick. Her wings were spread wide, he said, but she was motionless. He took a stick and he gently knocked her over. And to his surprise, as he did that, three little tiny chicks ran out from underneath her wings. Oh, and he said that just stuck with him. The power of protection that mother bird had stayed there and allowed her chicks to gather underneath her wings, and she had burnt to death so that those little chicks might have a chance at survival. Oh, you know how my mind works. I begin to think about that thing. I said, oh, Lord, we have better than a mother hen. We have Jesus Christ, and there on a cross, he endured the fire of God's judgment so that we might be protected. And in the storms of life, we run under the shadow of his wings and we declare that there we are safe. No matter what may come, here I am safe in the presence of God. Oh, the mother bird could not stop the fire, but she became a refuge through her sacrifice. Ooh, hallelujah. The fire of God's judgment could not be stopped. Oh, but we have a refuge in Jesus Christ where we can be sheltered from the flames of God's judgment. Oh, praise be to God. Listen, as we move on in this psalm, to the confidence in David's cry. Read it with me. Psalm 57, verse 2. I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up. Selah. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. Oh, here we see more about David's situation. Oh, his situation couldn't have been more desperate. He came to a cave alone. He had no army. He had no prophet. And at this point, he probably has very few friends. Saul hunted him like an animal. And humanly speaking, there is absolutely no help in sight. Yet he listened. Listened to the confidence that is in his voice. He's not worried about who's not with him. Oh, but he's concerned with who's still on his side. He said, I will cry unto God the Most High. As a seasoned warrior, let me tell you something about David. He understood the advantage of having the high ground. I mean, no, in this time period, in the time period we're speaking of, and even today, a soldier or an army that can gain the upper ground, the higher ground, can withhold their position. But where's David at right now? He doesn't have the high ground. He has the low ground. And he's down in a cave. In other words, I can't access the physical high ground because I'm underground in a cave. But he says, I'm going to lift my eyes unto the heavens because God always has the upper hand. He is the high ground. I'm not here trying to fight my way out of the cave. I'm calling in reinforcements from the high ground. And God's going to show up and he's going to move on my behalf. I make my cry unto God the Most High. Oh, hallelujah. Surrounded by the shadows, he lifted his eyes to the ultimate high ground, which is heaven itself. And he said, I will cry unto God Most High. He was saying, I may be low, but God is higher than all. Saul might command armies, but my God commands the armies of angels. The Most High has the vantage point that no enemy can reach to. Saul, you might be on the throne of Israel, but my God is on the throne of heaven. You might command the armies of soldiers that control our nation, but my God controls the armies of heaven itself. He is the Lord of hosts, as he is called over and over again. Some translations render that the Lord of heaven's armies, because he is the one who commands all the soldiers of heaven. And David said, I'm going to lift my eyes beyond Saul, and I'm going to lift them on high where God is seated firmly upon the throne. Oh, can I just say this real quick? Elevate your prayer life and look beyond what's chasing you down, what's troubling you, and what's surrounding you. Because your help comes from the same place that David's help comes from. It doesn't come from a political election. Come on now. Your help's not going to come, from some other individual down the road. Your help comes from the Lord himself. Lift your eyes unto God Most High. He goes on to say, unto God that performeth all things for me. He's read that phrase right there and just skipped right over it. Unto God that performeth all things for me. Ever thought about that phrase? It's a wonderful little phrase here. He said, I'm not just lifting my eyes unto the God that is seated in the heavens, but I'm lifting my eyes to the God that will vacate the heavens and come down and work on my behalf. Hallelujah. What a God. He doesn't just sit on high, but he looks down low and he moves on behalf of his children. What a significant declaration here. The Hebrew phrase here carries the sense that God is going to bring to completion and accomplish all that concerns me. David's confidence rests not in what he can perform for God, but in what God is going to perform for him. Let your confidence rest in not what you can do for God, but in what he can do for you. He doesn't say some things, most things, but he said he will perform all things concerning me. Oh, I'm reminded of what the Psalter would say a little later in the 138th Psalm in verse 8. Oh, it says, the Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Oh, hallelujah. He will bring it to completion, that which concerns me. Oh, in the New Testament, Paul, when he is under lock and key, is going to write one of his prison epistles to the church in Philippi, and he's going to say, he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. In other words, he doesn't stop halfway. He does it all the way. He does it all the way. I'm moving on. Oh, the same God who began the work in David's life will see it through to completion. The same God who anointed him as a shepherd boy will sustain him until he's seated upon the throne. And notice how David expects God to act. This is the picture of how he expects God to act in faith. I'm not talking about hubris. I'm not talking about some false humility here, but this is how he expects God to act. He shall send from heaven and save me. And that verse says, God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. This is not wishful thinking. It is faith-filled confidence. From the high ground of heaven, he said, God is going to dispatch two of his greatest messengers. And what are they? They are mercy and it is truth. Mercy lifts the fallen. Truth sets the course. Mercy delivers us from what we deserve. And truth keeps us anchored in what God has promised. And he said, this is what God's going to do from heaven. He's going to send his mercy and he's going to send his truth. Oh God, let it be. Oh, when we cry out from the caves of our life in the midst of our storms, those hidden places of fear, shame are waiting. Aren't you glad that God sends his mercy and his truth still? I may not be locked away in the cave of Adullam, but I've faced some dark places. And from those dark places, I've called out to a God who has dispatched from heaven his mercy. And there his mercy has met me in my misery. Oh, there his truth has upheld me in my times of difficulty and pain. Thank God that he knows exactly when to dispatch his mercy. And he knows exactly when to uphold us with his truth. I've seen God do it in some of your lives. I mean that tonight. I've seen God do it. And in your times of difficulty, he's dispatched his mercy. Oh, and I've heard people say things like this. I don't know how they faced what they faced. I can tell you how. It had nothing to do with them, and it had everything to do with God, because as they called out to him, he dispatched his mercy and his faithfulness, and there he moved again like he's always done. I may be surrounded, but I'm never outnumbered. Amen. I may be surrounded, but I'm never outnumbered, because God is on my side. Oh, hallelujah. This is David praying as the storm is raging. Can I ask you? Just asking it rhetorically tonight. You don't have to give me an answer. But I want to ask the question. How does your prayer life sound in the storm? Oh, when the lightning's crashing, when the enemy's closing in, when the fear's threatening to paralyze you. Oh, when worry tries to get you focused upon events that aren't even real. How does your prayer life sound? Does it sound like this? Oh, does it sound like David as he says, oh God, send from heaven your mercy and your truth. My eyes are lifted to the God of heaven. Are you worried about what's going on around you? I encourage you, elevate your prayer life, believer. And in the midst of the storm, cry out to God, who will answer in his own time. This is David praying as the storm is raging. But the scene, I believe, changes slightly in verses 4 through 6. We see here David trusting when the storm is threatening. Here David doesn't seem necessarily to be in the middle of the calamity, but simply in the danger of it. It's almost as if David takes a step backwards, as it were. And he talks about the events leading up to this. And listen to what he says. Verse number 4. My soul is among lions. That's scary, isn't it? And I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue as a sharp sword. He doesn't say he's being devoured by lions. He just says he's in the middle of lions. He doesn't say that the men of fire have literally consumed him. He just says that he's very near to them, and it's almost as if he can feel the heat. He goes on in verse 6 and says, they have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down, and they have digged a pit before me. David does not downplay his situation. He, in fact, describes it vividly. He says, my soul is among lions. That is not poetic exaggeration. It's how he feels, surrounded by men that are driven by rage and violence. These lions are not literal beasts, but men whose hearts burn with malice. I believe it's the same idea of what Paul's going to write to one church and say, I have wrestled with the beasts of Ephesus. There in the Ephesus, they had the wild beast that they would take condemned prisoners and make them fight the wild beast, and the wild beast would rip them limb from limb. Oh, Paul, as we know it, never went into the stadium and wrestled with wild beasts, but there were times spiritually he felt like he was fighting against wild animals. Here David says, although I may not actually have been consumed by a lion, I haven't been stalked by a lion except when he was a young man, but he's not referencing that time here. He says, I feel like these men are like ravenous lions ready to consume me in a moment. Alexander McLaren said, the allusion to lying down among lions may possibly have been suggested by the wild beast prowling around the psalmist's shelter. I don't know. Idea, my soul is among lions. Some translation render that, my soul lies down among lions. Think about that. Here David is. He said, I feel like I'm ready to be consumed by lions. He said, but I'm getting ready to lie down in the middle of them. What is David doing in the face of calamity, uncertain disaster? He is trusting in God. Not only is he praying while the storm is passing over, but he's trusting in God in the face of the calamity. At any moment, the lion could arise and it could consume him. But it's not going to stop David from trusting in his God. It's not going to deter him from believing that God will move on his behalf. Oh, even in the cave, David feels the heat of their hatred. He said, I lie among them that are set on fire. The cave might have walls to protect him physically, but it could not silence the roar of danger or the weight of fear. Oh, but we get a glimpse into the resolve of David's faith, even as he feels surrounded by lions and those who are hunting for his soul. Listen to what he says right there in the middle of this. Verse number 5, read it with me. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. Now let me ask you something. After a man who is trapped in a cave being hunted by a wicked king who is possessed by a devil. That's where he's at right now. After he has just said that he feels like he's getting ready to be consumed by lions and he's being hunted by ravenous men, would you expect David to break out in praise unto God? Be thou exalted above the heavens, O God. Let your glory be seen. Basically, isn't that unexpected? It's unexpected to us, but it's not unexpected to David. Because here is a man whose heart is hard after God.
and he longs for God as the deer pants after the water brook. And so he's able to cry out as he's being hunted and destroyed and being attacked on all sides. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens, and let thy glory be above the entire earth. You know, we might expect him to pray something like this: Lord, get me out of this cave. Anybody else might be praying something that simple? Lord, would you just get me out of this cave? I'm tired of dwelling in darkness. I don't think I do very well living in a cave. I don't like darkness that much. I like light. I said, I'll never be able to move to Alaska. I cannot deal with darkness for days and months on end. I can't do it. I said, it'd drive me insane. But David doesn't ask the Lord to get him out of the cave. Oh, he doesn't ask the Lord to destroy the lions. But instead, David shifts his focus from what surrounds him to the one that sustains him. Let me say that one more time. He shifted his focus from what surrounded him to the one that sustains him. We should do the same. Reminded, you might remember back in 2010, there were 33 Chilean miners that were trapped underground for 69 days. Anybody remember that story? Well, I'd never really done much reading into it, and recently I found a little excerpt about this. For the first 17 days, no one even knew if these men were alive. And when rescuers finally reached them, they found messages scratched into the rocks around these Chilean miners. Now, I'll say this. It was not written in English, but translated into English. This is some of the messages they found scratched into the walls. God was with us. Here are men trapped many, many feet underneath the earth. And what? And they didn't know if they'd ever be found. And they wanted people if they ever did find them, what was the message they wanted them to know? God, it has been with us. We were not in this cave alone. This was something else they inscribed. We are in his hands. Whew. We are in his hands. And then the final one was this: to him be the glory. Hallelujah. Men trapped many, many feet beneath the surface. And they said, we want you to know God was with us, that we were in his hands, and unto him be all the glory. One would describe how they were there waiting upon their rescue. And they said, while we were there, those of us who were believers would sing and we would pray and we would worship, literally trusting in God in the dark. And this is perhaps the most stirring thing I read. When the first miner, according to this story, came to the surface, he fell to his knees. He lifted his hands and he began to praise God for greeting anyone else and giving him the gift of life. He comes out of that cave after 60 some days. I don't know how they survived, but after that long time that he had been down there, days, and he comes out praising God for the gift of life. Ooh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. This is what David's doing in the cave of Adullam. Oh, he was not physically trapped there. Oh, but he was trapped by the persecution of Saul. And he said, be thou exalted, O God. Give praise unto him right here in the cave. God is with me. God is with me. Oh, verses 7 through 11. David ends the psalm not with a sigh, but with a song. Though the storm still rages outside, inside the cave, the sound of worship begins to arise. And in this, as it were, is the crescendo of this psalm. And here we find David praising until the storm passes by. This is faith at its highest. Not just surviving the storm, but singing through it. If you got your Bibles, look at verse 7. My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing unto thee. I will sing and give thee praise, as we said. The word fixed means to be established, to be anchored, to be immovable, and to be steadfast. You know what David says right here? He said, right here in this cave, my heart is anchored in you. Could you imagine? Sometime shortly after this, David's going to be joined by a bunch of men who are in distress, who are in debt, who are discontent. And could you imagine showing up in that cave and here your leader is, and he's crying out, be thou exalted, O God. My heart is fixed, oh God. I'm anchored in you. What would you think about such a person? I tell you, David didn't really care what they thought about him. Oh, because he knew in the one whom he trusted. Oh, he said, my heart is anchored in you, oh God. My heart isn't going anywhere. I've anchored it in you. He says it twice here. And I will sing and give praise unto your name. David's heart was once bowed down. You read about that in verse number 6. He said, my soul is bowed down. But he says, now it is anchored in the unshakable character of God. Though his surroundings are unstable, his spirit is secure. I say this is one point in which many believers struggle. When the surroundings become unstable, many times so does our faith and the fixing of our heart. We begin to try to pull up anchor. Come on. Oh, but David said, no, my anchor's been cast. And it shall not be moved. Oh, can I tell you, when the storm comes, we got to have our anchor cast. He doesn't say my circumstance is fixed. He said my heart is fixed. I know that the storm rages, but where is our anchor cast? True praise comes from a heart that is anchored in the Rock of Ages. Read the story of John Wesley in 1735. He was crossing the Atlantic. He was coming from England to America to be a missionary to the Indian people here in America. And there he ran into the Moravian Christians. And there they entered into a storm, a fierce storm. And he testifies how he was terrified. But then he noticed this young group of Moravian Christians. And they weren't losing their minds. They were not stricken with terror. But rather they were singing hymns as waves threatened to sink them. And when he asked how they could be so peaceful, one man replied, our heart is fixed upon the Lord. Whether we live or we die, we belong unto him. It's almost as if David says, whether I live or whether I die, I belong to him. My heart is fixed. I'm moving on. He goes on to call for an awakening. Notice verse 8. Awake up, my glory. Awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. David stirs his soul to worship here. The word awake shows that praise isn't always automatic. Sometimes it must be awakened. There are seasons when discouragement will lull our soul to sleep. Our song will fade under the weight of worry. But David calls upon his whole being. He says, awake, my glory, and give praise unto God. I was reading this week and I come to that portion and it just began to unfold in my heart. I say, Lord, will you sound the alarm clock when worry has lulled me into oblivion? Will you sound the alarm clock when I'm distracted by 100 other things and awaken my glory to praise God? Awaken my being to give God praise. You aren't always going to feel like praising God, but I call out to you tonight, believer, wake up and give God praise. Give him praise from the depth of your soul, not because you feel like it, but because he is worthy. Woo, hallelujah. He says, first of all, I'm going to wake my entire being. Awake my glory. Then he says, I'm going to awake my instruments. He may not play any instruments, but David did. And he said, whenever I know that my whole soul is praising God, I've awoken myself and stirred myself thoroughly. He said, I'm going to go find my harp and I'm going to praise God. I'm going to grab my lyre and I'm going to praise God upon the instrument. And then he goes on to say something else. Oh, the King James says that he will awake early. But I like the way the ESV renders it here. Quite literally, the ESV says, I will awake the dawn. In other words, I'm not going to wait for the sun to come up. I'm going to be there already praising God, because praise isn't something that I do because I feel it. It is something I do because I know that God is worthy. And when my soul is stirred to praise God, it doesn't matter what's going on around me. Praise is going to come out of my lips. Let me just say this. There's some people you can tell that they have a spiritual barometer about them. You say, what do you mean by that? All you got to do is ask them how they're doing. And if the first thing that comes out of their mouth is complaint and worry and gripes and moaning, you can say with a surety, praise is fast asleep. Their song has gone to sleep in their heart. But oh, I thank God for believers that in the midst of trouble and calamity, when the enemy is closed in on every side, and you ask them how things are going, oh, they might tell you the true circumstances. I feel like I've been surrounded by lions. But let me tell you also, God is good. His mercy endures forever. His truthfulness never fails. He continues to walk with me every step of the way. This is the barometer of our hearts that says, I will praise God. And David would say in Psalm 34, I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praise shall continually be in my mouth. Man, I wish I could preach this. I wish I could preach it. It doesn't stop there. I want my wife to start making her way to the piano. Closing this up, I'm losing you. He says, not only this awakened praise in my heart going to come out my lips, but he says that this praise cannot stay private. Verse 9, I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people, and I will sing praise unto thee among the nations. In other words, it's not going to be a private praise, but this is something that I'm going to lift my voice and allow others to hear. It is going to become public so that other nations may hear it. This is unusual coming from the lips of a Jewish man, because the lips of a Jewish man would say, I'm going to praise God so that the saints or the sanctuary may hear it. But here David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, he said, I want to lift my voice in praise until all the nations hear what God has done. I say, oh God, open the fountain of praise in our hearts so that others may hear what God has done in our lives and how he has moved in our midst. Oh, praise be unto the living God. Let's stand all over the building. Skip all the way down to verse 11. David ends where he once paused in verse 5 with exaltation. He says it again, what he said there in verse 5. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens, and let thy glory be above all the earth. He begins with a prayer in the middle of the storm. He moves on to a praise in spite of the storm. That's where he ends. Be thou exalted above the earth, O God. Your glory above the earth is what he says. Oh God, let it be. His focus has shifted from fear to faith, from dread to singing, from the roar of lions to the radiance of God's glory. And as I close tonight, I simply want to remind you that David's circumstances didn't change between verse 1 and verse 11. He's still in the same cave. He's still being chased by the same Saul. He's still facing the calamities and the problems. The only thing that has changed is David's heart. He's went from praying about it to trusting God for it to praising God for it. Oh, hallelujah. He entered the cave crying for mercy, and he left the cave singing about God's glory. As every head's bowed, every eye's closed. The storm didn't stop. The storm didn't stop. But neither did the storm stop David from praising God. God help us. And that's where Mosey Lister found his inspiration years ago when he wrote an old song. Lister said the song was born out of a season when he felt trapped in fear and discouragement, much like David was in this cave. And he said he sat down at his piano and began to play a rhythm. And he asked the Lord, he said, this was my prayer. Lord, will you just hold me through this? And out of that came these words. Hold me fast. Let me stand in the hollow of thy hand. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. Hallelujah. Lord, I'm not asking you to take the storm. I'm just asking you to keep me through it. That's the prayer of Psalm 57. The heart cry of every soul hiding under the wings of our Savior. David didn't know when the storm would end, but he knew where to hide until it did. And that's my call tonight, not to escape the storm, but to trust the master of the seas, the one who is in control of it. Because he knows the beginning of it, he knows the entirety of it, and he knows the end of it. Till the storm passes by. Every head bowed, let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the psalm that declares unto us David's faith in the midst of the storm. In the midst of the calamity, he will pray, he will trust, and he will give you praise. And I pray tonight, let us have the same resolve that we will pray, we will trust, and we will give you praise, Lord. Let it be in our lives, and I ask it in the name of Jesus. Can we find a place to pray this evening? Till the storm passes by. Till the storm passes by.